Matthew chapter 13. One parable I sure would like to deal with tonight. Problem is, we got a long way to go to do that. Matthew 13 is a dramatic chapter, to say the least. It is a changing point. Look in verse 1. And the same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Jesus in these verses will be dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The word mysteries to us, think about who done it or who got killed or who stole the watch or those kind of mysteries. A Bible mystery is something just simply like this. Something that God had not told that now He has told. Something that had not been revealed before but now He has revealed it. And the mystery of the kingdom of heaven is simply the fact that Jesus would come, would die on the cross, raised from the dead. Jesus would, or the Lord would turn to Gentiles, what we generally call the church age. It was not seen in the Old Testament, but it is certainly biblical. It is certainly of God. And Jesus is going to be dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in this chapter. Now, there's something very important. Do not miss this. Listen intently. This is very important. What the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and all these parables that he's dealing with and other parables and other truths in Scripture about the kingdom is this. Those who profess to be saved. Now I want to ask you a question. Do all who profess to be saved, are they really saved? Of course not. Some profess to be saved and they aren't. And that's vitally important when you look into the kingdom of heaven. Especially the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, where some claim they're in the family, but they aren't. Vitally important. He leaves the house where he's been, and he goes to the seaside. And now notice, he's been inside. He's been in the synagogues. He's been in the homes. Now he's gone outside. It is as though he's moving away. He has spoken to these people, these religious Jews, and they have ignored him and denied him and resisted him and called him a devil and said he worked by the powers of the devil. So he is slowly but surely and now somewhat abruptly moving away from the Jews and toward the Gentiles. And it's actually visualized by the fact that he's leaving the synagogues and their homes and going out. So he goes out to the seaside. He actually sits, I don't know how long, probably not long. Jesus did not rest very often. And I'm convinced he did not rest very often because he had a job to do and he came to do what the Father told him to do. He also knew that his enemy did not rest. The devil is walking to and fro. He's like a lion seeking for someone to devour. Since the enemy did not rest, neither did the Lord. Look in verse 2. And great multitudes gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood by the shore. There were so many people. And you can kind of picture this at a beach or a seashore. There's so many people that are literally pushing him toward the water. So undoubtedly there were some boats, some fishing boats beached there. He gets into one of those boats and pushes it out just a little bit away from the shore, and he sits down and he starts to teach them. He begins to speak to the multitude. Now again, many of them were there just to get what they could from him, but many did come to hear the truth. Look in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So Jesus speaks in parables in this chapter. Now, he has given word pictures before, and he's given illustrations before, but he's never given a parable. And in this chapter, he gives seven parables to explain or describe the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So in this chapter, we'll eventually, hopefully, one of these days, deal with these seven parables. But I want to try and peck at one of them tonight. So here he is. He has preached to the multitudes, he's preached to the people, he's healed people, he's helped people, and for the most part, maybe I'll say it this way, many of them have rejected him, and he's turning away. So parables, and it's important to realize that, I'm not saying it just for the fun of it. He speaks in parables for a reason, we'll find out in just a minute. What is a parable? I've got that in your notes. A parable is an allegorical story designed to teach a truth, spiritual principle, or moral lesson. Now, that's not that difficult to understand. An allegorical story designed to teach a truth, a spiritual principle, or a moral lesson. And it simply is, as you probably have heard, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A story about the earth with a spiritual meaning. That's exactly what a parable is. The word parable has the idea of comparing. It literally means to lay alongside. In other words, you compare the earthly story with the spiritual meaning. And that's exactly what a parable is. It's a spiritual truth compared to a natural truth. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Something else about a parable. A parable never uses a common name. Now, we're getting ready to deal with some parables. And if we're to understand them correctly, we must understand what a parable is. A parable never uses a common name. In other words, it may have a certain man or a certain person. But just like with Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, that is not a parable. Jehovah's Witnesses say that it is. But a parable never has a common name, like in that case, Lazarus. So it's important to realize when we discern what is a parable and what isn't. A parable emphasizes one primary truth. Now, all this is important. A parable emphasizes one primary truth. If you go through a parable and try and pick out every little detail and make every little detail, every crumb, every bird, every rock, every all of the details, make some spiritual truth out of it, you'll be honest, you'll go crazy. It has one spiritual, one main, one primary truth, and we need to realize and find out what that is and stick to it. There are no two parables that teach the same truth. Now, I was amazed about that. But God doesn't waste words. Every parable in the Bible, even though they're similar sometimes, there's still a different truth for every parable that Jesus gave. Every parable has a context, and it's vitally important. In other words, who was it written to? Who was it intended for? When was it written? What's being said? Just like every Bible scripture, context is so important. What it was saying and who it was saying to and when it was is vitally important when it comes to parables. Parables make facts exciting. Now, I slow down a little bit with this because sometimes even biblical truth can be mundane or boring. I mean, you were with us when we went through Leviticus, right? I mean, there are some great truths, but sometimes just facts and figures and, if you will, truths by themselves can be somewhat boring or mundane. But when you take that truth and you paint a picture, you give it a parable, all of a sudden now it comes to life. All of a sudden now it gives life. That cold, hard truth now becomes interesting. So parables have a vital part and should have a vital part of our life. Why did Jesus speak in parables? The disciples asked him that question themselves. They came and asked why, and we'll find that in just a minute. Why are you speaking in parables again? He had not done this before. And seeing that about one-third of his recorded words are parables, it's something that's very important. And in fact, in Matthew, but also in Mark, he answers the question. He says, "For unto you, you disciples, you true believers, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them which are without, all these things are done in parables." He's saying, to true believers, I give parables because you can understand it. But I give parables because those who are not true believers, they don't get it. And that's exactly what I put here. He spoke in parables in order to conceal truth. Those people that were there that day that were lost, And they looked at each other and they said, what in the world is he talking about? These seven parables that we will eventually look at. They looked at each other and said, I have no idea what he's saying. And he gave these truths in parables on purpose. Why? To conceal the truth. Why? He had spoken to them clearly. And they had denied him. He had spoken to them clearly and they had turned away. They refused and rejected and resisted him. So he said, okay, if you don't want to listen when I speak clearly, I'll speak in a way where you can't understand. Parables were given to conceal truth, to keep them from learning, to keep them from knowing what the Lord was saying. It reminds me of how vitally important it is to listen to the Lord when He speaks. Jesus said to them who are lost, you won't listen to me when I speak clearly. I'll fix it where you can't understand me. He spoke in parables to conceal truth. He spoke in parables to reveal truth. He said to His disciples, to you it is given to understand. I speak these parables to you. And the Holy Spirit opens it up to you. When I talk about a sower, you know I'm talking about the Lord or someone casting out the word. When I talk about tares and wheat, you know what I'm talking about. He spoke parables to conceal the truth from those who would not believe and reveal the truth to those who had believed. And that's the reason for parables. To reveal to those who were saved the truths that were now being hidden from those who would not receive it. The first parable we find beginning in verse 3. The parable of the sowers. He gives the parable in verses 3 through 9. He explained the parable in verses 18 through 23. First we see the sower. Verse 3 again. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Well, now I understand that. A sower in that day was something everybody knew about. They knew about farming. They knew about agriculture. They knew how to sow seed. Even little kids knew how to sow seeds. And Jesus uses this very familiar story to explain a very good and wonderful truth. A sower had a bag of seed, and he walked straight rows down his field and broadcast the seed. When he got to the end of the field, he turned around and came right back down the other side doing the same thing. A sower goes forth and sows seed. That's the sower. But also we see in this parable the seed and the soil. Verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So he's sowing seed. And he's sowing seed into the soil. So the sower's important and the seed's important and the soil's important. And in verse 4 it says that he sowed and some seeds, we're going to find out, fell everywhere. First they fell by the wayside. Now during that day their fields were scattered all through the countryside. And through those fields were little paths. They used those paths to get from one field to the other. They used those fields to travel from one place to the other. Those paths to travel from one place to the other. And literally those paths were about 3 or 4 feet wide. So all the traffic, all the pounding, the people and the animals and the rain and then it dries and it rains and it dries, those paths are hard as rock. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the seed falls on these hard as rock paths, and the seed is just lying there, and sure as the world, birds see them and come and devour the seeds. One thing for sure, a bird was the enemy of a farmer. Still is. Our neighbor must have sowed their garden, their yard not long ago, because I went by and I guarantee you there's 100 blackbirds out there. I thought, ain't none of those seeds going to grow. Birds are enemies of farmers. Look on in verse 5. We'll explain this later if we'll get through to it. Some fell. He's talking about where the seed fell. The sower is sowing the seed in the soil. The first fell by the wayside. The second, some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Second place the seed fell was in these places where he called stony places. Now, that's not where there's a bunch of rocks out in the field. Any farmer would go out in his field, and any rock he could pick up, he would carry out. He would clean his field from rocks the best he could. The stony places he's talking about is the bedrock that's all over Israel. This limestone bedrock that runs parallel with the ground. And the wind will blow the dirt over this bedrock, and sometimes it's not but an inch or two deep of soil. And some of the seed fell in this shallow place where the bedrock was under the ground. Look in verse 6. Another place of seed. Another result of what happened to the seed. And when the sun was up, they, the seeds, were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some of the seed fell in this place where the bedrock was under the ground. The soil was very shallow. So, of course, when the seed germinates and pushes down to get the root system, there's nowhere to go. So it exerts all its energy upward. And boy, it grows quickly. But then the sun comes out and there's no moisture because there's no root. And that plant withers away. Look in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. Here's another place where the seeds fell. Now, it says they fell among thorns. These are thorny bushes or weeds. And now, the farmer had cleared the whole field. But as you know anything about a garden, you cannot get all the roots of the weeds. You can't get all the weed seeds out of your garden. And weeds grow generously in anything. So in part of his garden, there were still some roots of the weeds and thorny bushes underneath the ground. And there were still some seeds of those thorny bushes and weeds. So when the seed fell out there, they begin to germinate. And the roots go down. And they start growing up. But if you know anything about a weed grows faster than a plant. So the plant is dwarfed by the weed, by the thorny bushes. And the weeds and the thorny bushes are blocking all the sunlight of the plant. And the thorny bushes and the weeds are getting all the nutrients from the ground. So the weeds are winning. And he says, fell on good ground that brought forth. Look in verse 8. Let me bring the last part of verse 7, I knew. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. So since the weeds are hiding the sun, the real plants can't grow. And the weeds and the thorns are eating up all the nutrients from the ground. They don't have enough nutrients to grow, so they get choked down. Look at verse 8. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 30, 60-fold and some 30-fold. Here the seed falls on good ground. Now, we're just laying a foundation right here. That's why I'm kind of buzzing through this. Some of the seed, now you understand a sower just sowing seed. They go everywhere. He didn't plant one seed. He just broadcast them. They go everywhere. And some of the seed falls on good ground. Now, the soil is good because it's been prepared. It's not good because it's different than the other dirt. I mean, dirt is dirt is dirt is dirt. But the reason this soil is called good dirt is because it's out in the open. It's been busted up, for better, lack of better terms. It's soft. It's receptive. It has the nutrients. It has no competition of weeds or thorns. There's no rocks in this place. It is clean, open, soft soil. The Lord calls it good soil. And some of the seed fall into these in this place, and it brings forth fruit. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. The seed brings forth fruit. And notice, 1 out of 4 brings forth fruit. And here's something we better remember. 1 out of 4 are really saved. He's talking about people. He's talking about sowing the gospel, sowing the word in the soul of our heart, receiving. Remember what I said? the mystery of the kingdom of heaven is about all those who profess to be saved. But everybody who professes is not really saved. And one out of four here brings forth fruit. Look in verse 9. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He finishes the description of the parable and he says, anybody that can hear, listen. There's a whole lot of people who couldn't hear. There's a whole lot of people saying, what? Huh? What do you mean? So he says, if you can hear, you better hear. What's he saying? A lot of those people had heard him speak and resisted it. And he said, if you can hear me, you better listen to me. Boy, I tell you, when we hear from God, we better make sure that we listen. Jesus is talking about eternal matters here. He's talking about heaven and hell, life and death. And he says, if you can hear, you better hear. He answers the question in these verses about what about people who hear the Word of God, clear presentation of the gospel, and they walk away like it didn't even touch them. That's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? They understood to a degree right off the parable, but they did not know why he spoke in parables. They did not understand the reason, verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I've just explained that already. He said, to those who have not heard, I will make it where they cannot hear. If they resist me, I'll make it to where I have been patient, and he had been. I mean, he had done everything. He had let it go so far to where they said, finally, you are working by the power of Satan. I mean, he'd been pretty patient. But patience is running out now. And he says, they won't hear. Now, verse 15, I want us to look down there. If you got your Bible open. He tells why he's doing this. He says, their eyes have they closed. He explains why he's saying these things in parables and mysteries now. He's explaining why he's backing off from them. They close their eyes. They would not hear. I showed them clearly and they closed their eyes. I spoke clearly and they closed their ears. What's he saying? It's their fault. It's not my fault, it's their fault. Look in verse 12. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Seems a little difficult, to me at least, but it's very simple what he's saying. He's saying, if I have given you the word, and you've received it, and you've welcomed it, and you've pondered it, and you've listened, and you're giving heed, and you're thinking about it, I'll give you more. But if I've given you the word, and you've resisted it, and walked away from it, and shunned it, that I've given you, I'll take away. Have you ever known of somebody that no doubt was under conviction, and no doubt God was dealing with them, and the next time you see them, it's like they are not even thinking about God? They did not respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that God was giving them. They resisted it, and it came to where the conviction just went away. The Holy Spirit quit speaking. And that's exactly what he's saying. If I give you the word and you welcome it, I'll give you more. If I give you the word and you shun it, I won't even let what I've given you stick in your heart. Very serious. I'm telling you, this is a very serious group of verses. Look at verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. None of this was a surprise. The Lord predicted this happening back in Isaiah's day. Verse 15. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are full of are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest here's the reason. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any listen. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. And I should heal them. Man alive, what a mouthful! He said, "These people's heart has waxed gross." It literally means calloused. It means thick. It literally has the idea of being stupid. And they were being stupid. He said, "You got calluses on your ears. You can't hear. You're dull of hearing. Your heart has gotten waxed gross and gotten thick and calloused. You cannot hear. It won't penetrate anymore." And he says, "Their eyes are dull of hearing. Their ears are dull of hearing." Excuse me. They got to where they was hard of hearing. You ladies probably know this. You talk so much to him, he don't hear you anymore. Well, that's what he's talking about. Hear with their ears and shall understand with their heart and should be converted. He said, they close their eyes. They shut their ears. Lest their hearts would be converted and I would heal them. Is that possible? Sure. Because these religious Jews said, we don't need you. Converted? Sins forgiven? We are an example of spirituality. We are the supreme spiritual people. Converted? My heart dark? My heart full of sin? My life wrong? My life displeasing to God? Oh no, not me. If they were converted, they would have to admit that they were sinners. They ain't going to do that. If they were converted, they would have to live a different life because a real conversion will make you different. They ain't going to have that. And because they refused, they resisted, he said, okay, I won't speak in a way where you can hear me. I won't show you anything that you can see. And notice, and I should heal them. He wanted to save them. He wanted to heal them. He would have, but they wouldn't let him. Man, there's a lot in that verse. The saddest part of it is, and I healed them. He spoke to them because he wanted to see them converted. He wanted them saved. Look on to verse 16. I don't know where we'll get. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He said to his disciples, you better be glad. You better realize how blessed you are. That when God speaks, you can hear. When I show you something, you can see it. It's kind of like Peter. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, blessed art thou, Simon Peter. Because flesh and blood didn't show you that. But my Father, which is in heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you can hear God speak, if you know His voice, you ought to say, thank you, Lord. If you can see Him moving and know that it's Him, you ought to say, thank the Lord. You ought to say, thank you, Lord, for being so good to me, because I sure don't deserve it. Hey, He's trying to help them. He's saying, I want to bless you. What could be worse than not knowing what God was saying? What could be worse than hearing them and saying, what? I don't understand. What could be worse than not having the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God to us? When He speaks to comfort us. How would it be to not have that? When He speaks through this Word or through the Holy Spirit, He speaks to help us. What would it be like to just hear wah, 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 like Charlie Brown's teacher? And I don't say that in any kind of humor at all. To just hear noise, wah, wah, not be able to hear, understand what God says. To be able to read the Bible and say, I can't get it. I don't know what it says. When this Bible gives me comfort with the Holy Spirit's help, when this Bible gives me direction and I read it and I can't get it, when this Bible shows me my faults and I read it and I can't get it, He says, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. How awful it would be to have the Word of God. They had the literal Word of God, the Son in flesh speaking literally. We have the written Word of God. How awful it would be to not get it. There's no need to continue on. There's no way I can get to explain the parable. But I'll tell you one thing, it sure is good. I'll just put it that way. I've tried my best to lay the foundation. That's exactly what Jesus did. He said, here's what I'm saying. Now here's what I said. Here's what I'm saying, but here's what I've said. We'll get that next time, Lord willing.